Y'all just keep playing that. We're going to release our kids to Children's Church. Bless these kids, Father. Bless these children. Bless the ministers this morning, Father. Yeah. You feel His embrace this morning? Feel His embrace. Comes checks on me every week. She always asks me if my boo-boo's getting better. I said, I want a hug this morning. She gave me a hug. I said, now I've had two hugs this morning. Two good hugs this morning. I said, Jesus gave me a good hug this morning, and now you gave me a good hug this morning. You know what Holy Spirit said? He said, no, you've only had one hug. They're the same. He said, they're the same. It's all me. Oh, how He loves. Oh, how He loves. Man. Thank you, worship team. Man, I appreciate you guys. Y'all find a seat. Somebody catch the lights back there. Thank you, my brother. Been pretty undone this morning, so we'll see how this goes. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in the King James, and also we're going to be in the Passion Translation. We're going to look and marry two thoughts this morning. One place where we were last week, and then a place where I've been all week this week in Scripture. This morning I want to talk about seeding the clouds. I want to talk about seeding the clouds. If you know what seeding the clouds is in the natural, actually started right after World War II with the possibility and the concept, and it's still very debatable if it's, obviously it can be done in the natural, but to what effect is it worth the effort? And that's just speaking in the natural. In the natural, what they do is they will, they can either do it with launching it up in a missile, or they can go up in an airplane, and they take, they can either take chemicals, or perhaps more commonly they take dry ice, which is carbon dioxide in solid form. And they'll go and they'll release it into the clouds. And releasing this dry ice, this carbon dioxide, it causes a reaction, and it begins to form ice crystals. And out of that, rain can come. And it does it. You can do it, as I said, in the natural. It's not a up for debate. Does it happen or not? It's just to what effect that it happens, to make it worth the effort, how much rain, how much additional can you get out of it, and all of that. But I believe that we can do this same thing in the spiritual. And the impact and the effects of this are astronomical. It is unlimited what can happen. We talk about this in a lot of ways. We talk about it partnering with God. In Hebrews 11, where God's had me, it said Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle working power. Her faith embraced that. And so what it is they are, my faith is released. My faith goes up into heaven, and it causes a reaction that activates things. And it's, I'll be honest with you, as God has begin carrying me down this path, it's changed the way, it's begin to shift the way that I'm praying. It's begin to shift the way that I'm praying. I've got one lady that I pray for every day, Alicia Olson. Man, I love her. Used to be Alicia Brooks. God really did something significant in her life years and years ago, and she was a part of our, she's still a part of our lives, but she was a part of the church for several years, still a part of our lives, and just real dear to our heart. Her and Robin have been good friends for forever, a long, long time, and the Lord has me, you know, there's some people that you'll get a prayer request, and you'll pray for them, and it'll pop up every once in a while, and there's some that God just plants in there, and you just, you know, and she's one of those where it's just planted. You know, when I'm thanking him for the day, I'm praying for Alicia. But God asked me, and as he began to carry me into this, he says, how are you praying for her? He said, because to me, your prayers look more like a wish and a hope and begging. And you've got this misconception of my sovereignty. And it's almost like what you grew up in. Well, if it's the Lord's will, it's going to happen. And, you know, it's just whatever your will is, Father. If it's your will to heal her, and just, Lord, I'm asking you to heal her, but, you know, there's not a lot of intentional faith that's attached to that. There's not a lot of dry ice that's attached to that, to where it goes up and there's this shift, and it's like, God, I'm believing in your miracle-working power of healing. And so in that, I'm declaring things, and I'm marrying myself to things. And we'll get to this in a minute, but with Sarah in Hebrews 11, I want to bring it in on the backside. But that scripture actually says that the authority of her faith rested in the one that spoke the word. That was the authority of her faith. It wasn't in the fact that she was this great, powerful, you know, star. She's this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And we've got this mindset that I can work my way into this place. And if I work my way up to this level, then I can have all of this authority. And that's not from a power trip. That's just to release them, make things happen in the kingdom. And God said, you're misplacing your rest, because your rest is in your ability to ascend to a place. And he said, I want your rest to be in the one that promised the word. And so with that, there's been this shift. And this shift looks more like seeding the clouds. I want us to look at the story. We talked about this last week for just a moment. It wasn't the topic of the sermon. It actually came up during worship. And we talked about Elijah, and Mount Carmel. And I believe that Elijah on Mount Carmel seeded the clouds. I believe his faith and his confidence in God seeded the clouds. I believe it caused what happened on Mount Carmel to happen. I believe it caused a little bitty cloud to not dissipate, but to gain strength, to garner strength. I believe he seeded the clouds. One of my favorite rabbinical traditions that I really, really like, and I'm not pulling this from the Jewish historian Josephus, is just a rabbinical tradition. Maybe true, but it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And it's concerning Noah. And it said that when God spoke to Noah and told him, said, I'm going to judge the world and I want you to build an ark because I'm going to save your family. The rabbinical tradition says that the first thing that Noah did was he went out and he started planting trees. He started planting trees because something this big is going to take something significant. He spent 120 years building the ark. So he was not caught up in this time capsule where it's like, I've got this short window to make it happen. He said, God, you're wanting to do something so significant and you're wanting to do something so big, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start planting trees. I'm going to seed the clouds. I'm planting trees by faith. 120 years, they'll have time to grow. I think God told him to make the ark out of gopher wood, right? There been that right? Some of my Bible scholars, gopher wood. So you know what kind of trees I believe he planted? Gopher wood. He didn't plant what was easy. He didn't plant pine trees. You can grow pine trees in 14 years. Come on, somebody. By faith. He was intentional in his planting. He was specific in his planting. And so let's take a moment and let's look at Elijah and let's look at Sarah and let's marry these together. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to give you just a little. I don't want to assume that everybody in here knows the story. So I'm going to give you just a real quick synopsis background of this, and then I'm going to read verses 41 through 46. Elijah was a prophet of God. He was the prophet to the nation of Israel. And Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen of the nation at this time. And they were wicked. They did not serve God. They served Baal. Jezebel had embarked on this thing of killing the prophets of God and raising up prophets to Baal. She chose Baal as her God instead of Yahweh, instead of Jehovah. And so God was going to bring judgment on the nation. There's this principle of sowing and reaping. And when we sow in dishonor, and when we sow in rebellion, and when we sow in pursuing other gods, there will be a fruit of that will come. In the midst of his crazy love, in the midst of sometimes the best thing that he can do is to bring the drought to get us to this point that we're looking at here today. And so Elijah, at the word of the Lord, he comes to King Ahab and he said, I'm declaring that there's a drought that is about to take place and it's not going to rain from the time I say until the time I say again that it would rain. And so immediately, of course that made Ahab furious, immediately God carried Elijah into a place of hiding. And he hid him for 3 years. The word tells us that Ahab so vigorously hunted Elijah that he went to all the neighboring kingdoms and was trying to find him, thought that somebody else was harboring him. And as he would go to these kingdoms and ask if Elijah, if they had seen him, if they were harboring him, if he was living there and all of this stuff, and as these kingdoms would say no, he would make them give him an oath. It was that serious. He hunted him that vigorously, and he couldn't find him because God hid him. The things that God hides man's not going to uncover. He keeps them as his and our inheritance. It's that hidden manna. It's the hidden manna. And so we see this, and God speaks to Elijah, and he says, now go show yourself to Ahab, because I'm about to end the drought. And so he goes to this godly man named Obadiah that had actually hid 100 of the godly priests in a cave and fed them bread and water. And he goes to him and he says, go tell Ahab that you found me and I'm going to reveal myself to him. And he's like, man, don't do that to me, because you know what'll happen. I love this Old Testament stuff. He comes in as an Old Testament man. He said, don't do this to me, because I know what's going to happen. You're going to tell me to do this. I'm going to go tell him. And then the Holy Spirit's going to take you somewhere else like that. He says that. A pre-Pentecost guy. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to transport you somewhere else. And Ahab's going to be so mad, he's going to kill me. And Elijah says, no, I give you my word, I'll be here. And so Ahab comes, obviously. And Elijah says, get all of your false prophets, all the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. He said, get your 450 prophets of Baal. He said, get the prophets of the groves, is where the groves, they would make these groves, and that's where they would do idol worship and all that. He said, go get them also. And there was 400 of them. And he said, y'all meet me at Mount Carmel. Oh, and while you're at it, get all the children of Israel and get everybody up, and let's just have this mass assembly at Mount Carmel. Because he said, God's about to end this drought. And so they did. And we look and we see the story. Many of you are very, very familiar with the story of Jehovah versus Baal. I absolutely love everything about this story. It's just absolutely amazing to me. I love how feisty Elijah is. I really do. I love how feisty he is. Because he tells the prophets of Baal, he said, I'll give y'all first dibs, man. Y'all go ahead and go. Y'all pick your bullock and y'all build an altar and you sacrifice to Baal, and we'll see who answers the sacrifice and consumes this burnt offering. Who comes down with fire and consumes this burnt offering? And so they come in and they start first thing in the morning, man. They kill the bullock. They pick the one that they want. They kill the bullock. They build this altar. Man, they just start crying out to Baal, doing all of their things, man, and just chasing after this. And obviously it's crickets, because Baal doesn't exist. He starts taunting them. You know, that's why I love the feistiness. You know, you got 850 cats and you're by yourself. Not to mention the king and the king's army. And you're sitting here and you start taunting these guys. You say, oh, maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Maybe he's on a journey. I think at one point he even comes in, maybe he's using the restroom. I mean, man, you're talking about an Old Testament taunt. That's an Old Testament taunt. His feet's covered. When he finishes his business, he'll come. So it makes them just scream the more and cry out the more. They start cutting themselves, and nothing happens. And so at the end of their time, and it wasn't, we'll give you 30 minutes. Man, this went on until the time of the evening sacrifice. And then Elijah comes in and he calls all the people of Israel. And he said, man, y'all come near. He said, you're about to see the true God move. You're about to see the true God move. And it was almost like he called them into a place of closeness. And I know there were thousands of people there, so it's not as intimate as I have it in my mind. But it's almost like he called them into a place of closeness, because he had already asked them to choose this day whom you will serve. I think his exact wording is, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal's God, serve him. But if Yahweh's God, serve him. Get off the fence. About like our country right now, where we're 60-something percent Christian, but our attitudes and actions don't reflect that. Our lifestyle doesn't reflect that. Even as James was talking about, you know, the sloppy wet kiss, we have to remove that because that's just a little too messy. We can't embrace a God that's that messy. My God waded in the middle of my junk. Calvary's cross wasn't too messy for him. And your sins weren't too messy for him. And your jacked up lifestyle and your jacked up attitudes wasn't too messy for him, man. He dove right in. And it's almost like, getting back to where was it, it's almost like he called them into a place of intimacy, and it's like he told them a secret. And he says, "Y'all, come near, because you're about to see the true God move. You're about to see the true God move. I want my life to be so much." That I can whisper to the world in an intimate way and say, almost, it's come near. And look and see and watch the true God move. This is what you've been looking for. And it's not found in me. It's found in the one living in me. It's found in the life he's given me. But he's looking for a people. I love this. In Hebrews 11, in the Passion Translation, it said, talking about these champions of faith, it says they all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. They lived their lives on earth like somebody that belonged to another kingdom, a heavenly realm. And I'm like, when I read that, I'm like, oh God, let me live that life. That I live it is one that's not like the huddle masses. But I live it differently. Doesn't necessarily say you live it weird, but you live it in another dimension. You live it in another realm. You live it in a faith realm. You live it in a trust realm. They ask you, they say, what's the basis of your hope? And you say, let me tell you. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen again. Overcoming death, hell, and the grave. That's the reason for my hope. And so we look in this. And he calls them in and he says, come near unto me. And it says all the people came near unto him. And then he began doing his thing. And I love this. And I could expositorily teach through this. And it would take us probably about 6 months. But the first thing that he did when the people came near to him is he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He restored the broken things. He started restoring the broken things. He started restoring, hello Isaiah, the cities that had been in waste. Started restoring it. And so he restores this altar and he starts rebuilding this altar. And then he came in and he took 12 stones, and every one of those stones symbolized something. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And he built a new altar with these 12 stones. And then it said he dug a trench around it. He dug a trench around it. And he came in and he took these seed. The most precious thing that they had. They had been in a famine for 3 years, guys. The most precious thing that they had was food and water. And they took the seed, he took, and let's see, I wrote down the amount. I actually did some study on this and found exactly how much it was that he took. 64 dry quarts, 2 measures of seed, which is 64 dry quarts of seed. And the Lord said that symbolized their future food. And he said, our future is not in holding on to these 64 dry quarts of seed, although that's a significant amount of seed. I can raise a lot of wheat with 64 dry quarts. But he said, your future food, your future health is not in the what you can store up and hold on to, but it's what you can trust me for. And so he takes these 64 dry quarts of seed and he pours it out in the ditch that he made. And then he takes these barrels of water. He tells the people that are new, he said, go bring these barrels of water. Most precious resource they had in that moment. And seemingly he poured it out on the ground. He spilled it on the ground. He poured it out and he filled this trench around this altar. And everything that he did in this was very detailed. Everything that he did was this was by faith. We have no record in the scripture that God told him to do any of this. Perhaps he did, and it's just not recorded. But I think he was seeding the clouds right now. I think he was coming in with faith and a measure of faith, and he says, I know my God is able. I know my God is capable. I know my God is faithful. And so he does all of these things. And then he prayed a prayer to the Father. He prayed a specific prayer. I'm going to read that right quick. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be. I love the King James language and the language of these Old Testament prophets and all of these guys, because they come in and said the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you know what they're doing? They're declaring not only the fact that he's a generational God, but they are leaning on the faithfulness of God. They're leaning into the fact that you change not. That you are Abraham's God, you're Isaac's God, you're Jacob's God, you're my God. One of the biggest things that I have to model in front of her and to leave her is my history with God. That's the biggest thing your grandfather left you, my dad. It wasn't land, it wasn't money. It was a fact of his history with God, who he was. The one thing that you'll remember him as, you'll remember a lot of things about him, but the one thing that you remember him as was he was a man that had a relationship with God. A historical relationship with God. An epic relationship with God. And so he comes in and he leans into that. He leans into that. He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. You say, well, he just told him right there. Maybe he spoke to him by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it because he thought it was a good idea, but we don't have the audible instruction. Sometimes by faith, when we sow these, seed these clouds by faith, you know what? It's because the Holy Spirit is leaning into us. And we have to feel that. We have to feel that. We have to recognize that. I want you to get so sensitive to the presence of God that you feel it before when he leans into it, because he will lean into it before it happens. I like to fly fish and real passionate about it. I think it trumps hunting for me. And there's one thing that as I have developed as a fly fisherman that I can see and recognize is when I am fly fishing in really clear water and I'm sight fishing. I'm not blind fishing. I'm sight fishing, which means I see a trout and I'm casting to that trout, or I see a pod of fish and I'm casting to that pod of fish. I can look at the posture of the fish and usually tell you if they're in a feeding mode or they're not in a feeding mode. But even beyond that, Rhett, I can look, and when I make a cast to a fish, often I can see a fish kind of lean into my fly. He'll just change his posture and he'll lean in. And a lot of times I can either A, anticipate a strike on that cast and be prepared for it. I watched one do it Friday up in North Georgia, man. I mean, I made a cast, and man, that fish, I saw him lean into it, and I said, it's about to happen. And boy, as soon as I saw him just make him a little move, I mean, I hammered him in like nice, you know, 20-inch trout, beautiful fish, all that good stuff. But the thing is, if I see him lean into it that time and he don't take the fly, the fact that he leaned into it showed me an interest. And so you know what that caused me to do? You know what that will cause me to do? It caused me to make another cast. And I'll use that phrase. I say, man, did you see that fish? Lean into that. And I pray that we get so sensitive to the Father. We get so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we can feel and see Him lean in to our moment in time. And I believe that's what happened with Elijah. He said, I've done all of this stuff at your word. I think perhaps we don't have the recorded audible word, which we do have on the other things he told him to do. But I believe that Elijah was responding to the fact that Yahweh was leaning in to the moment. That's what bolstered his faith. That's what could cause. It wasn't the fact that he was just this cocky joker. But he felt Yahweh leaning into the moment. Therefore, he said, I'm going to taunt these guys. I'm going to play this up good. I want the people to see the decisiveness of Yahweh. And I believe he felt the Lord leaning into the moment. And you know what he did? He seized the moment. I pray that we would grow in our faith and mature in our faith and our sensitivity to the Lord. I'm getting pitiful right now. I cannot watch TV. I cannot watch a movie without crying. I don't care what it is. It can be a doggone Jack Ryan movie and I'll start crying at some point of it. I know that sounds lame, doesn't it? I'm like, my gosh, you know. It's Jack Ryan. He's killing the Russians or something, saving the day. And I'm over there like, man, I hope Lori don't see me. She's thinking I'm getting so weird and so soft. And I'm over there. For real. And the Lord says, I'm tenderizing you. I'm getting you more and more and more sensitive. I'm clearing the water up. He said, don't harden yourself to this. I'm clearing the water up so you can see me leaning into things. I'm conditioning you with a silly movie that doesn't mean anything, but what it will do, it will translate into when you see me lean into something, it will shift the way you pray. It will shift your expectation level for what God's about to do in this house, what God is doing in this house. Boy, did y'all feel it this morning? Didn't worship? Man, it was just right, wasn't it? And this is where Elijah was. He felt God lean into this moment. And so he said, hear me, Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and thou hast turned their heart back again. You see what he's doing? He's sowing, seeding the clouds right there. He's already prophetically declaring that their hearts are turned back to Yahweh. That God, I believe in this moment, you're turning their hearts away from Baal and back to Yahweh. How many of us will believe that for? For our household, for this community of believers, for our area, for our nation. I mean, that ripple effect keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's prophetically declaring this all because he feels God leaning into this moment. He said, Lord, I believe that that thou hast turned their heart back again. Y'all help me on my English. That wasn't my strongest subject in college. But I'm pretty sure that's past tense. Thou hast turned their heart back again. Because he'd already seen in God's realm, it's already happened. Does God live in the past, the present, or the future? Is there any way that you can separate the three from him? We live in these dimensions and we say, man, we glory in the past and we're uncertain about the future. And so we just try to live in the moment. And I'm all about living in the moment. But I want to tell you something. The future with God is in the moment now. There are some things that you just need to believe that have already happened. It may not have manifested yet, but in God's, it's already happened. That'll cause me to shift in the way I pray for Alicia Olson. So, Alicia, if you're listening to this, and I'm shifting the way I'm praying for you. That thou hast turned their heart back again. And then in verse 38, as he seated the clouds, said then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. That's a serious fire if it burn up the rocks too. My God is a consuming fire. You think he can't touch this and he can't touch that? And he says, I have no limitations. See, consume the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. I love this. Licked up the water that was in the trench. It sounds real sloppy. But it sounds like he consumed it. He just didn't go whoop, boop. He consumed it. He consumed it. It says he licked up the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So these, I believe, 850 people, definitely 450, but these 850, they went down there and they killed the false prophets. Sometimes we got to kill the things. I'm not saying go out and kill people. I'm saying but kill the things in our life that causes us to halt between two opinions. The things that causes us to be on the proverbial fence. To waver between two lifestyles. To waver between two citizenships. In Hebrews, they all live their lives on earth as those who belong to another realm. I need to kill the one that lives in this realm, and I need to feed and let come alive the one that lives in the heavenly realm. My feet will still be here. I'm going to keep redeeming the land. But I live my life as one that lives, that belongs to another realm. And that's my faith, and that's my hope, and that's my belief, and that's what the world, I'm not going to say it's a novelty, but it's something that strikes such a chord with them because it looks like something they've been looking for. When they ask you the reason of your hope. And then in verse 41, let's read these verses quickly because I got to spend just a little bit of time in Hebrews. I know we're bouncing back and forth. And Elijah said unto Ahab, so he says to this king that's been hunting him in all of these neighboring kingdoms, and he said, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There's a sound of abundance of rain. I bet Ahab was sitting here. I mean, his whole senses are getting bombarded. He's seen what happened on Mount Carmel. The people went down and killed all of these prophets of Baal, and he didn't lift a finger to stop them. And Elijah says, go eat and drink, because I hear rain coming. I hear the sound of rain. Although we know by Scripture what it's about to say, there was no storm on the horizon that they could see. There wasn't thunder. There wasn't lightning. There wasn't you can be outside when a rainstorm is coming and you can hear it falling in the distance. He didn't have any of that. But in his faith man heard. Because his faith man said, I have been seeding the clouds. I've been seeding the clouds, and I know that Yahweh is faithful. I've been seeding the clouds, and I know what Yahweh's heart is that he's about to bring revival into this land. He's about to bring rain, nourishment into this land. He's already turned the hearts of these people back to him in this land. And I have not seen the manifestation yet, but I hear that sound. What sound do you hear today? I know what sound you heard last Sunday. I know what sound you told me you heard this week. What sound are you hearing? I mean, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. If you haven't been seeding the clouds, you probably can't hear that sound. But if you've been seeding the clouds, if you haven't been planting the trees, if you haven't been planting the gopher wood trees, then maybe you can't. And that's not an indictment on you. That's just a recognize you are here and let me move to this place. Because I want to tell you something. I told y'all a while ago, just this week, the way I prayed for a specific individual shifted. And it was because I heard a sound that I didn't hear 2 weeks ago. I didn't hear 3 weeks ago. A year ago, I didn't know what it looked like for a rainbow trout to lean into a fly. But I'm sensitive to it now. I'm sensitive to it now. And I want us, in our faith, as we begin to come in and as we begin to latch on to who He is and His love for us, I want that to begin to buoy us. Maybe it took Elijah 3 years to get to this place. Maybe it took the children of Israel 3 years of drought, famine to get to this place. But thank God He got them here in this moment. 3 years ago, they wouldn't have killed the prophet Sabaal. They would have been like, oh, it ain't that big a deal. You know, coexist. We're all good. Our culture's good. But after 3 years of drought, it makes you take a hard look at things and say what works and what doesn't work. What's real and what's not real. What is life and what is not life. And so after 3 years of this, they're at a place. And Elijah said, there's a sound of abundance of rain. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Ahab did what the natural man does, and the natural man, he went and he ate and he drank. And Elijah went up and he seated the clouds. I like this wording right here. He said he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees as he prayed. He was in such a position, such a posturing of humility. As confident and as cocky, if you will, as he was a while ago when he's taunting the prophets of Baal. And ultimately goes down and leads these people in killing and beheading these prophets of Baal. And then he comes in such a place of humility. And he doesn't say, let it rain! He fell down on his face before God and he planted his face between his knees. And he began to pray and cry out to God. I believe he was seeding the clouds. And he told his servant, he said, go to the top of the very top of the mountain and look out over the sea and let me know what you see. Do you see rain? And the servant said, man, there ain't nothing there. And he came back down and he told him again. 6 times he came back down and he said, there's nothing there. I don't see anything. And the whole time Elijah is on his face before God in a place of humility, and he's praying after he's already made these bold declarations, after he's already and after he has already by faith said, I hear the sound of rain. I don't see the manifestation yet, but you know what? I'm going to keep seeding the clouds. So he's on his face and he's seeding the clouds. After 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I don't know how long it took him to climb up to the very top of the mountain and come down. I bet the old boy, he's kind of, unless he's just a little mountain goat guy, I bet he's coming home. He's like, whew, man, I should have done more cardio last week. And he says, go up, do it one more time. So he goes up the last time. We know the story. And he comes running back down to Elijah. And he said, what do you see? He said, I see a little cloud rising out of the sea. He said, it's about the size of a man's fist. Didn't look like much. Did not look like much. It did not look like much. Sometimes all I need is one word. Sometimes all I need is one hug. Sometimes all I need to do is see God just lean. Lean into the moment. That's all I need to see. And I know in that moment, this is it. This is it. I love Peter as he stood up at Pentecost. They've been in the upper room praying for 10 days, 120 people, and we know the story. The Holy Spirit fell on them, filled them. Came in as the sound of a rushing and mighty wind. And they're coming out, and all of Jerusalem, there's such a commotion of what's going on. All of Jerusalem comes out. And Peter stands up, and he makes the boldest declaration that he could possibly make. And you know what it was? This is it. See, a lot of people said, man, y'all drunk. All right, dude, it's 10 a.m. I know it's 5 o'clock somewhere, but it's 10 a.m. right here. He said, these men aren't drunk, but this is it. And we by faith step up and say, this is it. This is it because I heard a whisper. This is it because I read a verse and Holy Spirit made it alive in me. This is it because I heard something during worship and something came alive in me. This is it because I saw God lean in. Because see, when I see that, I know I got a chance. Catch that fish. Because I saw him lean in. And I want to seed the clouds. And then declare, this is it. Simply based on his presence, his word, his hug. Anybody see the clouds last night? Did y'all see the clouds last night? I texted Errol and Rhett both separately and I said, look at the clouds. Linda was talking about it this morning. She said, did y'all see the clouds last night? She said, one time I looked at it and it looked like men. Another time I looked at it and I saw trees. Will our faith man say, this is it? This is it. Verse 44, and it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot. And get thee down that the rain stop thee not. He said, it's about so rain so much, dude, you're going to get caught in a mudslide. He didn't say, I hope we get a quarter inch. I hope this is the start of something good. He said, this is going to be so violent. Hello, James. This is going to be so violent. This is going to be so messy. And he was going up and getting a chariot, guys. He said, you better do it quick because you're going to get caught in something that's going to be way, way, way bigger than what you can manage your way through. Reminds me of Ezekiel's temple. It may start ankle deep. But as it flows out of the throne, verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. What started as a cloud the size of a man's hand, but it got seeded with faith. It got seeded with faith. It got seeded with faith. In Hebrews 11, I want to read this couple verses to you and we'll close. This is the faith chapter. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. It talks about the faith of the patriarchs. And in this, it's talking about this scripture that the Lord will have me read. He's talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife. And everybody remembers the story of Sarah. Sarah was old and was childless. She was barren. And God had promised her and Abraham that their seed would be as the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. Innumerable, immeasurable. They said, this is what it's going to look like. And years went by, and still nothing happened. And the Lord came in as Sarah was an older lady. I think she was 90. And he visited with Abraham. Abraham was over 100 at this time. The word says he was as good as dead. Boy, that's real uplifting, isn't it? Sometimes when the grandchildren find out how me and Lori are, old me and Lori are, they're like, God, y'all about dead, ain't you? You know. Use this KK that comes across with that. You old as dirt, about to die. But he comes in and he tells Abraham, outside the tent, he tells Abraham. I think God was intentional on where he told Abraham because he wanted Sarah to hear it. God will tell me something, but he wants her to hear it too. So he'll lean in. See, if I want to tell her a secret, I'll tell it to her like this. And if I say it soft enough, nobody else can hear it. But if I want somebody else to hear it, you know how I tell her the secret? I'll tell her the secret right here so that they hear it too. And sometimes God will lean a certain way just so you can hear somebody else's secret. And he does that to activate your faith. He does that to stir your faith. He does that so you'll start seeding the clouds with your faith. And he did that with Abraham, and he said, your wife's about to conceive child. And in the story in Genesis, we see her laugh. And God called her out on it. He said, Sarah, what you laughing for? I know you're hearing what's going on. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh yeah, you laughed. I heard you. Maybe she didn't laugh out loud. Maybe she laughed in her heart. But he was near enough, he could hear. He's near enough if we position ourselves properly. He knows our faith. He knows our unbelief. He knows our confidence. He knows our weakness. He knows all of these things. And he still moves in that arena. And so, in Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews, perhaps the Apostle Paul's talking about this, he says in verse 11, he said, Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive. Somewhere between her laugh and between her doubt, somewhere between her hearing what God had told Abraham, her faith rose up. And not only did her faith rise up, it embraced God's miracle working power. Today, he just wants us to embrace his miracle working power. He wants us, another way to word that was she partnered. She came in agreement with. She came in agreement what he had already said. She embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though, I love this, even though she was barren. Man, that's a whammy, isn't it? And the double whammy was she was past the age of childbearing. Even though circumstances screamed to the contrary, she still embraced God's miracle power. Right now, I've seen a lot of Christians tailspin in their hope and confidence. Because all you got to do is read Fox News for about 3 days and you'll get depressed. About 30 minutes. I have to make myself not what, because I'll be honest with you, I check it out on my phone, see what's happening, try to keep up with stuff and things like that. But God has to come in and say, don't read that before you go to bed. I want you to process something differently before you drift off into my supernatural world. And even though the circumstances look really, 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 really weird, unsettled, crummy, will we still embrace God's miracle power to conceive? No houses are getting built in Honduras right now, but will we still embrace God's miracle working power to conceive? Some of these countries are not getting tourist money. We have friends in Argentina. I worry about how they're making it on the lack of funds coming in because of the coronavirus. But will we still embrace? Will we still partner with? Will we still come in agreement with God's miracle power to conceive, even though? Will we still see the clouds? Will we still see the clouds? Just maybe through this, a David Logue, his faith and his trust and his confidence in the faithfulness of Yahweh has gone from here to here. Through a year and a half of yuck. But he might not have really, 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 really known God's faithfulness in year one of the drought. Maybe not in year two of the drought. I'm not prophetically declaring anything. Or year three of the drought. God in his beautiful timing said, I got to get to this point, and if it takes me getting to this point, then I'll get to this point. And if that's a three-year process, it's a three-year process. That song that Madeline sang a while ago, New Wine, I got messed up on one of the lines in it. I spoke it to James and shared it with James. And he says, I give to you the soil. It's one thing to give him the grapes. That's one season's worth of harvest. It's even something to give him the vine, but you know what? That gets cut back every year. But when you say, I give you the soul, that's everything. That's everything. And I think Sarah got to the point where she said, I give you the soul. I believe Abraham got to the point where he said, I give you the soul. You keep reading later on, and we know the story of him carrying up Isaac, even though he was his only heir. And gonna offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what it says in Hebrews? He said Abraham was convinced that if I offer my son and kill my son as a sacrifice to God, I'm convinced. He considered it reasonable, I think is the language in the Passion Translation. He considered it reasonable that God would raise him up from the dead. Because he knew him. He knew his nature. He knew his character. And I want to tell you something, guys. Listen to me on this. This is very important. The things that Paul said, because he knew him. And we talk about our history with God, and we talk about our faith being built to these places and all of that stuff. You know what that is? That is the spiritual dry ice that we see the clouds with. You know what I seed the clouds with? My history with God. I've seen you do it before. I see you do it again. seeding the clouds from my past history. I'm seeding the clouds that you were faithful in 1986. You were faithful in 1980 when you blessed me with her. You're faithful when you saved me. You're faithful when you baptized me in your Holy Spirit. You're faithful when you healed our bodies. You're faithful when you moved. You're faithful when you did this. And you're faithful when you did that. And I've got this history with you. And you know what that is? That's accumulating the dry ice that I can see the clouds with. You say, I don't have much. You know the first time that they seeded the clouds was in 1946, right after World War II. You know how much dry ice they took up? 8 pounds. Y'all thought I was going to say, man, they carried up this big, you know, military plane and seeded it with 8,000 pounds of dry. All they needed was 8 pounds. You think you have to stockpile this massive amount? You can take the faith that was activated in your heart this morning in Victory Fellowship Church, and you could seed the clouds with that tomorrow. That's all it takes. The Word, I'm pretty sure that Jesus said, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So I don't want you to think you have to be this massive spiritual giant to seed the clouds. You say, I've got one cube of solid form carbon dioxide. And God says, that's enough to make it rain. That's enough to make it rain. It goes in, and perhaps my favorite part of this scripture, and I feel like it's anticlimactic right now to what we've built up to. But it says the authority of her faith rested. It's not anticlimactic. It's a crescendo. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise. And she tapped into his faithfulness. The authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise. So we think that we have to have all of this solid form carbon dioxide to seed the clouds. And God says, yes, I want your faith. Yes, I want to shift everything. And I want you to put it up there. But the thing that empowers this, the thing that activates this, without the cloud, it's non-existent. But with the cloud, it's everything. He's the cloud. The authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise. That's where it's at. It doesn't depend on your goodness. It doesn't depend on your good works. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It depends on His. So, man, some of you guys may be hearing this morning and you're like, man, that's awesome, and that got me fired up, Sid, and that's good stuff, and I'm going to try to get to that point and all of that stuff. But the reality is, He's the cloud. So my response this morning is I lean into Him. Because He's already leaned into me. My response this morning is I lean into Him. Because He's already leaned into me. So this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, and we could go through a myriad of things, whatever you're dealing with, lean into Him. Lean into His presence. Lean into His Word. Lean into what He says. And it will not fail you.
Courtney, would you mind taking the boys Boys, I'm so glad you're here today, but sometimes we have to talk about adult stuff. Would you mind taking the boys? Boy, Hendrick's already. He's, any other younger kids in here? Any other younger ones that you don't want? Because sometimes we need to protect their innocence, right? And if you're watching this online and you have kids in the room, turn it off or listen to it another time, because I want to protect their innocence. But I had a moment this week where God was leaning into me and I didn't even realize it. Late at night. And this morning we come in here, and all week, you know, Biden has reversed. He signed the Mexico Act, and it's going to be hard to fight Roe v. Wade again. And I've been believing for 31 years that Roe v. Wade was going to be overturned in my lifetime, and I still do. I still do, more than ever. But this week, it's put a knife in your side, right? I get it. I mean, what we've been doing here, we've been there for 31 years. And now Biden's coming in, and some in the far left are even saying they're wanting to do abortion up to 9 months after the baby's born, because the mom just doesn't want the baby. That's okay. So we're going to kill the baby full term. It's murder. And Amber, as you're carrying this baby, when I was carrying, that's when I really got involved with them, was because I saw the growth of the baby and felt the growth of the baby. And I thought, dear Lord, they're going to murder this by the millions. And not only are we funding it now, we're funding it across the world with our taxpayer money. He's funding it. And we're paying for it, because we're paying unto Caesar what's Caesar's. And it feels kind of dire right now. And I was feeling kind of dire this week. And I started following a new, y'all guys might know them, the Inslows? Inlow. Okay. I didn't know what Sydney was preaching on this morning, but God's so good. He made this post and he said, there are faith stands based on what we want and believe is in line with who God is. And those are appropriate and wonderful stands. David did this. Do you remember when David had a child with Bathsheba and the child died and he prayed and he fasted? But when the child died, he got himself up and he moved on. It was time to move on at that point. He said it didn't happen, and he stopped fasting and praying and he moved on. There are faith stands based on what God actually says clearly in a multiplicity of many voices. Those are not to be treated the same. Those faith stands are not to be walked away from for any reason. Abraham had to walk through that one when God pointedly told him of having a son that would be a multitude. He had to take a faith stand. There was no expiration date on the stand. God's due date was just different than Abraham's due date. So what God's telling me this morning is my due date is different than what you thought your due date was. Don't give up. Abraham to this day is still honored in heaven as the father of our faith for his faith stand. Right now, we are in a latter scenario. He's talking about our country today. Our due date seemingly expired on November 4th. And some expired on January 20th. Congratulations for however long you made it. However, God's due date did not expire because a president didn't come in who we thought we should. Yes? Amen. He will be right on time, his time. If you align your faith with what he said, it will always be unseen evidence, then your faith stand will positively mark you for eternity. What is my faith stand going to be marked for? What is my due date going to be marked for? So when I tell you I had an experience this week about leaning into God, I'd been sick. I'd had medicine different nights. Sunday night I didn't sleep at all. Monday night was a little better. I can't even remember what night this happened. But one night I was laying down to go to sleep and I heard this crying, this faint crying. So I got up and I went out and full moon, and I could see around the room, and I didn't see anything. I walked through the bedrooms and went and laid back down, heard this faint cry. I'm like, what is that crying? Unplugged the fans, thinking it was something weird in the fans, because I'm a light sleeper. Any little thing messes me up. Went back to bed, tried to go back to sleep. Went downstairs, thought it's a crazy cat fighting another cat. Maybe it's a cat fight. I don't know. I kept hearing this crying. And this morning during one of the songs, God said, I was letting you hear what I hear all the time. I don't not hear the cries of the unborn. I hear them. Don't put your due date on my due date. Ever. And I finally said, Lord, I'll lean back into you. And my faith went up here. I'm not going to look with the things that the world's telling me to look through. Because he's not forgot those cries of those babies. And what Sydney was talking about this morning, I would like the praise and worship team, but sometimes God's told us something in our life and we put a due date on it. And God said, that's not my due date for your life. So some of the things we're praying for, can't put our due date on it. Amen? We have to stand in faith and believe what God has told us will come to pass and not give up hope. So, Madeline, would y'all please come up here and let's sing. I know it's late. Just do new wine. Because he's wanting to put that new faith back in us that we don't give up. We're not going to give up, Paul. I know we're not. No. It's his due date. I'm believing for these unborn babies that it's going to be a change. I can't stop believing. My goodness, he's given me the cries in the night. 31 years is nothing to believe. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Yes.
Make no mistake.
Yes.
Make no mistake.
Yes. Yes. Yes, it is indeed. In Jesus' name. So whatever it is, if you've got something specific in your life that you put a due date on, take it off and say, God, what's your due date for my life? When's my miracle going to happen? I'm believing for miracles in my own life. And Paul said it's going to happen this year. I'm believing it. Believe it today. Believe it today. If you've been discouraged with what you've seen going on, stand up in faith and say, I believe, Father God, that you're going to make a way. He's a way maker. While we've been singing that, he's a way maker. Where there is no path, he makes a way. Amen. Amen.